You are listening to a Central Life Christian Church presentation. For more information, visit centrallife.com.au.
The book of Galatians, and turn to chapter 5. Now, one of the ways in which we can gain an obsession with church, one of the ways in which we can look at how powerful the church is and how great it is to be part of it, is to start looking at how good it is and to remove perhaps one or two things that we know about church that we think is wrong with church. Because if you have these feelings, if you have these beliefs about church, you get that yucky feeling and you get that reservation. So I'm going to try and pull some of those out this morning and get us back to being the church that Christ died for. Now, I've been talking over a few months now about the grace of God. And I've been talking to you about how when you are saved and when we are saved, we get the righteousness of God. And by now you should understand what that righteousness brings. It brings the power and the presence and the favor of God. Remember that? Every believer has that in their life. And every believer, whether they are inside this building or outside of this building, will attract the favor of God. And I said to you on the weekend of the long weekend, I said to you, now, if you want to make sure that that starts working in your life and it's not just some theory, you had better get a hold of what the Bible teaches us about flow, how to get it flowing in your life. And if you were here, you would remember I said to you that the way to get the gift flowing in your life was to share it. Who remembers what I did with the $20 note? I bet you James Kowalski remembers. What did I do with a $20 note? Well, if you weren't here, you're not going to find out because we're not going backwards. Make it your business to find out what I did with that $20 note because there was an important message in there for us. How we get the gifts of God flowing in us. Now we have to move on. And we're going to move on by going to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. One of my favorite scriptures, some of you I reckon could even quote that without even looking at it. But Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says this, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Now, I don't know how you want to read that, but the way I read that is that Paul is writing to his readers and saying, you have a responsibility as a believer to stay free. You have it. Now, Christ can set you free. We as leaders of this church can teach you what it means to be free, what it looks like, but only you can stay free. And that is very important to understand because I know from talking to Christians over many, many years that I'll talk to people and they'll share with me churches they've been in where they've been controlled and manipulated and they complain about this and this denomination does this and this church does that. And I think, did you read Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1? Don't think that it's the leader's responsibility to get you free. You get free. My question, what were you doing there? If there was that much control, if there was that many rules and ways of doing things, because that is not freedom, not the way I read it. Clearly instructing us as readers to be free people. Amen. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now this morning I want to share with you just how that happens in churches with the best intentions. You know, church leaders are not evil people. I'm one of them. There you go. I know. Trust me, I'm a church leader. We're not evil people. We don't set out to control people most of the times. But some of the teaching, if we don't understand what the Bible teaches, can lead to it. And I want to uncover a little bit of that this morning so that you're aware and you can see. But in the process, I want you to challenge yourselves and challenge your thinking about one aspect of God's Bible, His Word, and that is confession of sin. Confession of sin. What do we do with the problem of sin? So have that in the back of the mind, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about my history. We're going back to the Catholic Chronicles. Sorry, folks, I'm going to talk about what it was like when I was a little kid. I can't give you the Methodist Chronicles because I was a Catholic boy. So I have to talk from what I knew. So remember the time I told you about the blackboard, the guy that did all the blackboard art? Remember that? And he did this great big mountain and he put a little path around it. And he said, this is the way to heaven. Remember that? And I said, on that picture, he had seven stations drawn. And they are what the Catholic Church teaches the sacraments of grace. That's where God is helping you along life's journey. Now, on that mountain, there was the second one, and that was the rite of confession. And as a good Catholic, you were taught to go to the priest and confess your sins. Now, I'm not saying it's right or wrong at this point. All I'm doing is sharing my history. This is history. So we would do this very early on in our life. So we were probably in year one, year two, little kids, probably 6 and 7 year old. And we were brought into this rite of confession with the assumption that our parents had taught us right from wrong. See, in the home, we were taught what we did right and what we did wrong. And the nuns would think, well, all that was done right. And the system was very simple in my days. It was, if you did the right thing, you were approved and rewarded perhaps, and life was full of pleasures and joys. If you did the wrong thing, you were disapproved. You know that mother with a disapproving finger? You are under disapproval. And then things got really ugly really quick because you had the reward for doing good and you had the punishment side for doing bad. Now, the nuns assumed that that was how we were being brought up. And any of us that were a little bit slow in that process, they soon sorted out when you got to school. They brought you up to speed very quickly, the difference between right and wrong, reward and punishment. So it's against that background they bring us into this rite of confession thing. And what they've done is they've introduced another level. Because we knew what it was like to run foul of the wrath of mum and dad. And we'd learn what it was like to run foul of the crazy nuns too. So we had this background. Now they say to us, because we knew also, we're all knowing looks around the classroom, we know that mum didn't find out everything we did. And the teacher could only look at one kid at a time. There was lots of things that you could get away with. Now this nun comes to us and says, ah, right. You've got your mum and dad to deal with. You've got me to deal with. Welcome to angry God. Because he's been watching everything. Everything you have done. Everything you've got away with. That your mum and dad never found out, you've got to give an account to God of what you did. And then we are, 6 and 7 year olds, little beads of perspiration starting to roll down. Whoa, hello, 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 this is going to get ugly. Anyway, instead of pleasure and pain immediate, they introduce us to the doctrine of heaven and hell. Heaven? Some sort of wonderful place where you could do anything you wanted and everything turned out wonderful. Kind of like Disneyland on steroids. That was heaven. And then they taught us about hell, the antithesis of heaven. Everything bad was about hell. And they talk about these things and they talk about fire and burning, and they talk about agony and torment. Everything that you could think of that was horrible, they think of hell. Possible endless reruns of The English Patient and all that sort of stuff. Just goes on and on and on. Eternal punishment. The beads of perspiration are starting to flow quicker and quicker and quicker. We're thinking, what have we done? But you see, worse than that, they say to us, well, before you even get to go to hell, you have to face up to an angry God. Now, that's what we regretted most, or that's what we feared most, because we had dealt with the angry parent. Have you ever, can you remember, some of you have to remember a long time ago, some of you were so good, like Chris, never got into trouble. But when you confronted the angry parent, you had to deal with a whole lot of things. You had the guilt that you'd actually done something and they were working out something that had gone wrong and you were responsible. You had to deal with the guilt. And then when they found out it was you, guilt changed to shame. And you know what parents were like? I don't know what yours were like, but Mum used to say things like, "You've really disappointed me." And I didn't want to hear that. The last thing I wanted to do was disappoint my mum. And then she'd say, "You know, you've brought all of this upon yourself." Do you ever hear that line? And I didn't want to hear that either because I knew it was true. And all of this thing would go on, and depending on how angry she was, this would be yelling, depending on what I'd done, or quiet, which was just as bad. And we didn't like that. Now, that was parents. Then you got to school, the teacher did exactly the same thing. She was bollocking and yelling and calling you out in front of the whole class, and that was even worse. Now they're talking about this God that's going to do this to you in front of the whole world. You know, that girl that went to the other church that you were keen on, she was going to find out what you did. Eyes are like this. We're thinking, oh no, now we're in trouble. We've got to go through the angry God thing. We're feeling pretty bad. And then the question starts, well, what made God so angry? Nuns had an answer for that too. Rolled out the Ten Commandments. Gives us a rudimentary overview of what the Ten Commandments are. And we're sitting there with the beads of perspiration, the big eyes, and then we're looking at this soul, and it's covered in this black gunk they're talking about called sin. And you can't get it off. You try and pull it off your soul. It's on your hands. This nun was very graphic. We're thinking, we got the black gunk on us. How do we get the blank? We're feeling like we're rabbits stuck in the headlights. We don't know where to go. This is the lesson about going to confession. A whole classroom of stunned rabbits feeling the gunk on us. The perspiration of dealing with this angry God. And then the nun throws us a rope. A get out of jail card free. See, no one was forced to go to confession. But if you go to confession, there is God's man on earth, the priest. And if you confess your sins to him, he will grant you absolution. We didn't even know what that was. But we wanted it. And he said, well, that will wash away all of your sins. And all of those Ten Commandments. You know, we had a whole class of kids thinking they committed adultery. We didn't know what it was. No one was going to tell us, but we were pretty convinced we did it somewhere. We could get all of this gunk off us if we go in and confess our sins to the priest. And so the nun sort of says, well, here's your choice. You can either go in there and confess your sins, or you can face a really angry God and then face his wrath and then go and get barbecued afterwards. What do you think a classroom of 6-year-old and 7-year-olds is going to do? We couldn't wait to get to confession. We were queuing up, you know, pushing. I was here first. As intimidating as it was, we wanted to go and get this gunk out of us. And so we did. And I'm telling you, when you walked out of that little confessional, if you've ever been to a cathedral, you know what I mean. You walked out, you just walked on air. You just, oh, the relief. It was euphoric. Oh, my soul is shiny and new. If I die, I'm going to heaven. God's not going to be angry. We're sort of skipping our way back to the classroom. At last, confessed my sins. You know how long that feeling lasted? About 2 hours. I lived with two of my brothers. We were close in age. We all lived in the same room. 2 hours after going to confession, I wanted to kill them both. And we fought like cats and dogs and we did things again. And then, of course, at night, I'm laying in bed and I'm thinking about the confession thing and I'm thinking what I've just done with my brothers. I think, oh, no, the gunk's back again. The stuff and the confessional didn't happen for another week. I've got another 6.5 days of agony being careful that I don't get thrown under a bus because I don't want to die without forgiveness. See the problem? See the problem you run into? You go round and round and round and round. And you never, ever get to that point where you are free from that guilt and free from that shame. And it's not bad marketing or pretty clever of the Catholic Church, because that means you're not going to stray too far away. Because to get a clear conscience, you needed that priest. You needed that rite of confession. So you would go back time and time and time again. Good method. Now, when I tell people that in churches like ours, lots of people sit there and say, well, that's not my story. You stupid Catholic, why did you stay there? You know, we were taught the true gospel, you know, that Jesus died for our sins and he forgave us sins past, present and future. We were a lot better off in our churches. And you know those same people? If I ask them, do you keep short accounts with God? Oh, yeah. And then I ask those same people, now, what about backslidden Christians? And they'll tell you, oh, yeah, the prodigal son. Good story about that. That's how you get a backslidden Christian back. You preach about holiness, righteousness, and you do it right according to the word of God, and you describe how holy God is and how pure he is, and that people start thinking about what they've been doing that morning, the argument they had with their wife or husband, what they said to their kids and the whole bit, and they start feeling that gunky feeling again. They don't feel right. And you give an altar call, what happens? You're trying to get people saved. Half the people there that said, well, we weren't the Catholic mob, we were the right mob, they'll come forward trying to get clean again. Why is that? You've got church leaders out the front of churches dispensing grace from the front of the church in the form of altar calls, one after the other. What's the subtle message? You cannot do this without me. Don't stray too far from the watering hole. Christ set us free. Is that freedom? Is there a difference? Of course, the Catholic system, I don't know what it is now, but that's what it was easier to see the flaw. But what we do as churches, we can do the same thing with people, and we can put the same burdens on people, and we can make them slaves the same way, because both systems, both practices have the same fundamental flaw. They misunderstand the gospel of Jesus Christ. To get free, we have to understand what that gospel have and know it here and know it here and stay free ourselves. That's why I say to you, I can't make you free. Jesus makes you free. I can't keep you free. I can show you what it's like. You have to be free. You have to be free and get yourself out of systems like that. And in this church, you're not going to be in one, because that's the last thing we want to do. Keeping short accounts with God, what's that all about? I want to go on record here. This is a bit of a shock. I'll go on record here, lead from the front. I do not make a habit of keeping short accounts with God. Think about that. I do not make it a habit of keeping short accounts with God. Why not? The account that God opened with me to deal with my sin was opened 2,000 years ago. That's a long-standing account. My personal involvement with that account started, I don't know, 30-plus years ago. I got involved with that account. That is not a short account. That is a long-standing account. And the last time I looked at that entry, the last entry in there was paid in full. Did you listen to Tom this morning? in communion. Paid in full. That, my friends, is a long-standing account. That's the account I stand on. I do not keep short accounts with God because I don't have to. And you see, there's a big thing in you. If you realize that and you live like that, it means something to you. It starts to deal with a whole lot of stuff in your life. Don't keep short accounts with God. Stand on the long-term account. You know, the minute I back away from that, the minute I step down from that, what happens? I get on a roller coaster. I get on a roller coaster of emotion. And I taught you what it was like as a little kid, hearing that forgiveness and cleansing and forgiveness and cleansing. What was it like? You were feeling clean, then unclean. You're feeling worthy, then unworthy. You're feeling righteous, then unrighteous. You are feeling loved and accepted and then rejected. Washed and unwashed. People do it all of the time. They're up and down, up and down. Why? Because they will not stand on the long-standing account. They keep looking at the short accounts. Long-standing, friends. 2,000 years. Whatever it is for you from your salvation, you are free people. Paid in full means paid in full. So can I encourage you to join me? Stand your ground and think long term when you're thinking forgiveness of sin. You know, this, I think it's the third song we sung this morning. It is well with my soul. Remember that feeling I told you when I was a little kid and I walked outside that confessional? Euphoria. I'm forgiven. It is well with my soul. I'm one who has been before God, made myself right before God. That feeling that lasted 2 hours, you stand on the long-standing account. That feeling never leaves you. It never leaves you. I am good before God. The day I gave my life to Christ, the day I believed that He was the Son of God that died for my sins, that day paid in full, that euphoria, that feeling, it is well with my soul. It lasts today. It will last forever. See, that's good news. Anything else is not good news. What those nuns taught me years ago was not good news. Good news lasts. And I'm full of good news. It never changes. And I've got good news to share. That's why I say to you, abandon that. I keep short accounts with God business. Stand on the long-term account. Now, I'm saying I keep short accounts with God. I don't follow that practice with one another, with men. I keep very short accounts with men. So, and women. You know, if I offend someone, they offend me, it's dealt with really, really quickly. That's a different matter, different topic. But short accounts with God on the confession of sin, very important, we stand on the gospel. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Well, why is that so important? You know, I told you about what a horrible feeling it was to have to face up to your parents when you got caught out doing something. And all of those feelings of shame that you had to deal with and the great bollocking and the procedures that they all had. No one wanted to do that. That was the worst part of all of the punishment. Now, I want you to think about standing your ground and staying free, and think about the friends and family that you know that were once with us. One time hearing the gospel, standing here worshiping with God, believing the Bible, raising their families as Christians, and now they are no longer here. What is it like for them when they think of a church that calls them backsliders? They've been here and they've known what it's like for people to go through the backsliding thing when someone says, all right, just show of hands here, who's been away from God and wants to come back, who wants to make a recommitment. And they know what happens. They put their hand up and they say, oh, well, I'm not calling anyone out. And they know that that's a lie. They will anyway. What happens? They have to do the walk of shame all the way out the front and do the whole thing. And then everyone in the church and say, oh, good to see you again. Where have you been? Well, we've been building the kingdom. Where have you been? What is all that about? That's all about shame. And whether they say that to you or they don't say that to you, they won't come to church because of that. They don't want to go through that process. And when we create an environment out here where we make people do that, when we go and visit them and we talk about backsliders and we talk about all of those things and you better get yourself right with God, we unwittingly contribute to the problem. What we ought to do when we are free and we are staying free, when we have long-standing accounts with God, we go to them and say, hey, why don't you come to church? God's doing something at Central Life Church. Come along and have a look. But I haven't been for a while. Oh, I don't care. Come along. Pick up where you left off. Why can they pick up where they left off? Because they stand on a long-standing account, 2,000 years ago in the making. Nothing's changed with God. We've just got to be a church that lives that, believes it, practices it, so that when people come back, they are free. So we've got to be leaders that think about that. We've got to be people that think about that and make it easy for people because God's made it easy for people. Now, you might be sitting here and thinking, all right, I've listened to this guy a bit. He's as crazy as he looks. And this time, he's gone too far. Because my Bible teaches me to confess. Why is he saying, stand on a long account? Why is he saying, you don't need to do it? Has he, this Bible college led him astray? Was it Anthony that led him astray? Probably. Why am I saying that? Well, I want to teach you something about the Bible. We haven't got a long time to go through it, but you'll have to take my word for it and then go research yourself. The Bible uses the word confess 26 times. 26 times. In the New Testament, and we are New Testament Christians, it uses the word confess 5 times. The first time it uses it, John the Baptist is calling his disciples to confess their sins. Not quite in the New Testament yet, just the forerunner. So it's still Old Covenant. The next 3 times the word confess is used, it's about confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, confessing your faith, positive confessions. The only time the Bible says, the only time it says, confess your sins to God, is in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And that is used by a lot of leaders to authorize the altar call and authorize that prodigal son type thing. So we cannot leave this place not addressing that scripture, because you'll think this guy's just making it up. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. What does it say? It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It sounds perfect. That is a good verse, isn't it, to keep short accounts with God? So it would seem. That is a good verse to authorize how we treat backsliders. Or is it? You see, that verse is written, or it's taken out of the context of a letter that John writes to his church. And the problem with that church that he's writing to is there are some false teachers that have got into that church, and they are teaching that Jesus Christ was only a man. And that's a major problem for this church. Because if they believe that Jesus Christ is only a man, how can a man forgive sin? And so what John has to do, he has to remind them all about how they got saved. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about, you know, you were all sinners. You fell short of the mark. We all did. We all went down that path. And because we fell short of the mark, because we were sinners, we needed salvation and we needed something. And God sent his son down to the earth. And this son, he says, is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is elevated from a man to the Son of God. That's why John says that. It's got nothing to do with us week after week, keeping short accounts with God, keeping on repenting, keeping on confessing our sins. We're churches, a lot of us that believe. I don't know if you've heard this or not, but in the Old Testament it says, God casts our sins on the sea of forgetfulness. He remembers our sins no more. Remember that? Why do we keep coming forward confessing sins when God has decided not to remember them? You get this picture of God sort of, what's he talking about? What's he talking about? He did what? What? He remembers our sins no more. We've got to live like that. And if we pick up scriptures like 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and we use that to put on people an obligation to keep short accounts with God, what have we done? We've made them burdened. We've made them slaves to keeping sin under control. And you know, one thing that grieves my heart, I see it every now and again on TV, you see these people that have got OCD and they have to continually clean themselves. And I think, oh, my heart breaks when I see that. But Christians are the same. When they get the sin thing and they get the gospel wrong, they keep trying to clean themselves. Every chance there's an altar call, they're out there. Just in case they didn't get it right. You've got to get it settled in your heart. We've got to be a people that understand the gospel, that believe the gospel and stand on the gospel. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for our sins. Sin finished, paid in full, forgotten. Get on with living, my friends, and live free. Live free. And don't let people put things on you that God didn't put on you. The good news of the gospel is good news indeed. He sets you free. We as leaders, as long as you remain in this church, we will fight to keep you free. We will intentionally teach you and encourage you not to be dependent on our ministry. The absolute opposite of what other churches will do. But we will do it because we want to keep you free. We actually believe what the Bible says. You are competent ministers of reconciliation. Our job is to equip you to not only be free, but to live free and to get out there and share the gospel, to do the work of the ministry. And if you think that the only way that can happen is from here, you won't do that. So we will do our best to model a church that does that. You say, well, does that mean we'll never have altar calls? Of course we'll have altar calls. We still have to get the lost saved. We're going to do that. You know, the Bible says, if you are sick, call for the elders. You know, we'll bring the sick to the front. We will pray for them. If you need prayer, we will pray for you. You know, it's out the front of the church because that's where we usually sit when we're leading. So we're not anti-altar call, get that. But we are going to be a church that lives free and lives and enjoys freedom, and we will model that freedom as a church. Sounds good, doesn't it? Let's stand together. Remember what I said at the start. When we read that scripture, Jesus can set you free. We can tell you what freedom looks like. We can explain. We can encourage. But there's only one person in this room that can make sure that you stay free. And that's you. And that's me. Father, we want to be people that live and love the long-standing account that you set up at Calvary. We want to be people that stand on that finished work. When Jesus said, it is finished, he meant it. We want to be a church that lives, it is finished. We want to walk in, it is finished. We don't want to be finishing it and then adding a little bit more finish and then finishing the finish of the finish. We want it finished. This dealing with sin business. We want to be full of joy, full of the good news of the gospel. We want it oozing out of us. We want it overflowing from us so that when we meet people, we just can't help but share the good news. when we find these people that are no longer serving you, we want to just embrace them and say, come back. Pick up where you've left off. God is good. And his people are good. Help us, Lord. We know what it's like. We've been in systems. We know we say the inappropriate things from time to time. Guard our lips. Let people know where they stand with you. Amen. Amen. You know, the Bible's got a lot to say, and we'll say in the next couple of weeks we'll look into it. It's got things like conviction. We have to know what conviction is. It's got repentance. We have to know what repentance is. But I'm telling you, the good news about confession that I shared with you this morning just gets better and better. The more we look at repentance, the more we look at conviction, we walk on around and say, hey, Holy Spirit, convict me. Because it's so good. Amen? Let's have a great week. Enjoy each other. Enjoy our new kitchen.
Thank you for downloading this podcast. If you would like more information about our church, visit centrallife.com.au.